Please take your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. And let's ask for wisdom from God before we look to His Word here. Father, we thank You for giving us Your Word, everything we need for life and godliness as we've seen. We thank You for the truth that can give us confidence in life. We thank You for Your instructions that are exactly what we need for our life's problems. Lord, I pray that as we look at this passage, that we would find the assurance that is available to us. Even tell us how. Lord, I pray that You would help us here today to find that as we get busy growing in You, and may we reap the rewards one day. This life and eternity, as we'll see. Lord, we thank You for this, all that You are doing, the sovereign God that You are, and that You're in control. We can trust You. You are working Your plan. May we submit to it and live in light of it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, How to Feel Saved. How to Feel Saved. Whenever my wife was pregnant, I would struggle at first to feel the baby move. You know how that is? Like, she's like, yeah, right here. And you're like, I can't, really can't. I mean, I'm trying to imagine maybe what that is, but, you know, but as the baby grows, it eventually becomes very obvious. I mean, you remember feeling the baby for the first time as the man, and you're like, yes, I think that's it, right? And then eventually becomes really, really obvious, and you're like, that's a kind of freaky, you know, when they turn over, and you're like, this should not move like that, you know? I mean, that's someone inside of you, and it's just kind of almost a little weird. But then you eventually get to meet them, and it's all okay. But this passage of Scripture in verses 8 through 11 shows us how to feel saved, something we often struggle with today, and at times in our Christian life. In fact, as a 14-year-old, I really struggled with this. Am I really saved or not? And a lot of discussions. And this passage right here was that God used in my life to realize what I needed to be doing to have that assurance of salvation. Last week, we answered the question, are you growing? By answering this, the two questions we asked, are you building on the basics? Are you adding to your faith? That's the conversion moment. The virtue, the excellence of Christ, convinced that He is worth pursuing, and then the knowledge, that's as we get into God's Word and start growing. Then secondly, are you continuing the commitment, adding to that knowledge, self-control, the putting it into practice, perseverance, the sticking with it, and godliness, the goal of becoming like God. Third question, are you finishing the finale, adding to godliness, brotherly kindness? Because God doesn't just care about your relationship with Him, He cares about your relationship with others. And that how we treat others is part of this process of becoming like Christ. And the capstone being love. If you don't have love, it's not worth it, as we saw. And I don't know about you, but that to me is really helpful to even diagnose where am I at spiritually? Where do I need to keep growing? I think Jim Berg's chart, if you didn't get one of those, there's more on the side table, the essential virtues, walking through this, basically seeing the process that God has given us. How do we grow? And ultimately to become like Christ so that we can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust, as we saw in verse 3. It's by growing to be like Jesus Christ. Now, Peter goes on to explain the benefits of growing in your faith, from which we can learn, I think, how to feel saved, heeding the two exhortations that he gives in these verses. And as I said, you know, God used this greatly in my life, and I hope to open this up to you, and may God encourage you with this passage as well. So what's the first exhortation? It is to keep growing your faith. Keep growing your faith in verses 8 and 9. For if these things are yours, and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Notice twice it mentions these things. What are the these things that he's referring to? It's the these virtues of verses 5, 6, and 7, as we studied last week. It is these that need to be increased in our lives. They should be more and more. You know, add that they be, first they would be yours. That means they possessive. That it becomes yours. That it's not just your parents', you know, virtues, but other people's virtues or virtues of Christ, but they become your virtues. And then that you would increase, that you abound lots of it. This idea that you would just be overflowing from your life. And as you have those, then the result is you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful. So you will bear fruit, or you'll be productive and fruitful. How? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This key word throughout 2 Peter, that knowing Him, knowing Jesus, as we know Him, that's where salvation comes, but it's knowing Him that grace and peace is multiplied to you, and it is how we grow. We see at the end of the bookend in chapter 3, verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how we live rich, full Christian lives, becoming like Jesus, knowing Him experientially, becoming like Him through these ways. And it is because of this that we're able to bear fruit. Our passage, we memorize one of the verses, but John 15 tells us that, you know, I am the vine, you're the branches. Right? I am the vine, true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And then our verse for the month, I am the vine, you are the branches, he who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Can he say it any clearly? Clearer. And if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you, because you're desiring what God wants. So He will answer those desires. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. This is how we bear fruit. As we're growing in the Lord, we're connected to the vine, right? That's our salvation. And then as we access the sustaining nutrients from God through His Word, it leads to bearing fruit. They're yours and abound. They're increasing. What is the fruit then? It is the maintaining of good works, as Titus chapter 3, verse 14 tells us. Colossians 1, verse 10 tells us that it's tied to the knowledge of God. As you know God, then you can do good works. Because without Christ, you can't do good. You can do things that look good, but ultimately, why are you doing those? Are they truly good? Your motives often, always, as an unbeliever, are going to be wrong. This is where Paul says in Romans 8:8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You can't do, you can do a thing that from man's perspective looks good. But if you do that, usually you do it for the wrong reasons, and Jesus says, you do it for man's praise, you have your reward. Don't expect to be rewarded on judgment day. For something to be truly a good deed, it needs to be done not only the right thing, but it's the right thing done for the right reasons. And we need, ultimately, to be connected to the vine to do that, knowing God our Savior. It's these things that the good deeds are often choked out by the cares of this world and greed, as Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, the parable of the sower and the seeds. You're trying to do the right thing, but then you get distracted by all these other things. You push that out. you're no longer productive because the fruit has been squelched, like your weeds squelching out the good stuff in your fields or in your gardens, if you're not careful. We had a garden down in, we were in college or in seminary, and let's just say most people had great ambitions in planting a garden. They didn't have great follow-through, i.e. the weeds. And so I was frustrated because then their weed seeds would come over to your part and would, you know, it was this continual battle to try to keep the weeds out. It's amazing when you keep a garden pretty good every year, the weeds are so much better from year to year. I mean, they're always going to have weeds, right? It's part of the curse. But you can limit them somewhat because of what you do. And that's the idea here, that we would be fruitful and because in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, as knowing Him. And this is experience, not just knowing Him mentally, as we'll see in chapter 2, verse 20. The false teachers knew Him. They professed Him. They even gave up some of the things of this world for a time. They escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But then they were entangled in them again, showing that they really didn't understand it. They didn't really know Christ. And then He warns us in verse 9 that if you lack these things, it leads to short-sightedness. You know, short-sightedness is a problem that confronts many of us. I wear contacts. And, you know, I can see very well with them, but my wife can tell you if I don't have them in, I'm like kind of blind. It's like right here, you know, before I can really see things. You know, that's the idea. Short-sighted, even to blindness, that it gets worse. If you don't have these things, these virtues in your life, it's a very real possibility. You're going to start to say, am I really even saved? Because and it says you forget and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. This is the idea that you're starting to feel like an unsaved person. Blindness is a picture that is used again and again for the unsaved. It's used, Jesus uses it extensively in Matthew 15:14, Matthew 23, to describe the Pharisees, the blind leaders of the blind, right? I mean, that's not a good picture. It's not a good analogy. Don't be like that. Romans chapter 2, verse 19, Paul uses it to describe the Jews who thought they knew, but they really were blind teachers, blind leaders. And this is where Satan wants to keep us, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. The Jews are compared to that again, and 2 Corinthians 4, 4. Right? He wants to keep us in the dark, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, shine on us and illuminate us and give us new life. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, the Laodicean church, that was their problem. And he tells them to go out and get salve from God, right? I mean, they were a place that was known for their medicinal salves. It was ironic. He's saying, you know, you who are neither hot nor cold, you need what God, only God can give you so that you can truly see. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, when we hate our brothers and say we love God, we're really blind, he tells us. Jesus in Matthew 6, verse 23, says, your eye is evil, your whole body is dark. Everything you look at is dark. Right? If you can't see, then no matter what surrounds you, you're not going to be able to see it because you're in the dark. You're blind. And that's where our sin keeps us. Right? That's why we don't come to the light, lest our deeds would be exposed, as John 3, 20 and 21 makes clear. We're like cockroaches. Right? We turn on the light, they run for the corners, they run for the darkness. We don't want to come to Jesus because we know that would expose our deeds and we'd have to change. And we kind of like that. And God wants to bring us into the light so that we might bear fruit for Him. Do good things rather than bad things. And when you're like this, when you're starting to, you know, be like short-sighted and even seem to be blind, you forget the cleansing of your old sins. Jesus, through what he's done for us on the cross, has washed us clean, cleansed us of our sins. We don't have to be under the weight or the guilt of those anymore. Jesus died to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify him for himself, his own special people, zealous good works, as Titus 2:14 says. It is by the blood of Jesus that this is accomplished, as Hebrews 1:3 and Hebrews 9:14. He's the one that's cleansed us. We sing songs about, you know, being washed in the blood and nothing but the blood and all these things, because that's what cleanses us. The sacrifice of blood is how we have remission or forgiveness of sins. We even talk about that in communion. The juice that represents the blood of Christ that cleanses us because he gave his life for us. You see the importance of keep growing in your faith so that you bear fruit and that you don't forget that you're saved. Right now at our house, we have a goal. The goal is to keep all our plants growing. I don't know if that's your goal at your house right now, but we put in a bunch of fruit, some flowers and vegetables. And, you know, we wake up last night to a little bit of hail. And the first thing we're thinking about is, oh no, the flowers, the vegetables. Right? I mean, because that's consuming us right now. Otherwise, there's no point. If they aren't going to bear fruit, ultimately, so we want to see the flowers, we want to see the fruit come off those, right? That's why we keep them alive. Otherwise, if they don't, it's like the apple trees that stop bearing fruit. It's like, might as well cut them down and get rid of them because there's no point to them. They're just taking up space. Do you feel saved because you keep growing? Are you adding more and more virtues to your faith so that you can become more productive and fruitful in life? Are you showing it through your good deeds for God toward others, giving of your time, your money, your energy to help others like Christ? The one who sacrificed himself, all literally. So shouldn't we be willing to even sacrifice some of our stuff? As 1 John 3:16 through 18 says. It's why he saves us, so that we would do good deeds, as Ephesians 2:10, coming right after 8 and 9, you know, how we can't save ourselves, and it's only by grace through faith. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for, that's the purpose, good works. What are those good works? It's going out and being a blessing to those around you. I mean, that number one starts with sharing the gospel. That's the best thing you can do with somebody else. But practically, how many times passages challenge us to share what we have, especially with those of the household of faith? I'm thankful. My friends, the sailors, this last week lost their entire farm. House, machine sheds, almost all their equipment, and then tornado that hit Greenfield. People are coming. The church is coming. Friends and family, but neighbors, people are practically helping them as an expression of their love for them. That's how we do good deeds. Does this flow from your relationship with Christ? As you know him first and foremost, and then as you grow to him more intimately, as you're connected to the vine, you can do what? You can do all sorts of things, right? I mean, in reverse, but if you're not connected to him, you can't do anything good. You have no fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. But with him, and God loves us so much, he even prunes us and takes care of us so that we'll grow even more, so we can even be a greater blessing to others, more useful for him, bear more fruit. So does this flow from that? Or do you lack fruit in your life because you're not abiding in Christ? Do you even know him? Are you even connected to the vine? Or have you just forgotten, just not gotten to know him beyond salvation? I mean, you're trusting in him to save you, but you really, like where I was at 14, I wasn't really growing. And so I was doubting whether I was even really saved or not. And as I got busy in the Lord and got, adding to my faith, you try to tell me today that I'm not saved? I'll tell you, you're crazy. Right? It'd be like you trying to tell me that my wife doesn't exist. You know, I know my wife. I know my Savior. I've walked with Him for 30-some years now. I've seen what He has done for me and for others, those in our lives. And one of the things I love about, you know, our praises, not just prayer requests, praises, is that it's rejoicing in what God has done. And we're telling others what God has done. Because there's younger people coming up, or people younger in the faith, that haven't seen some of those things. And we get the opportunity to tell them of God's greatness and how He answers prayer. And even this last week, I mean, my friends, she was at church. And we looked at they had more pictures on Facebook this morning. I mean, it's amazing. I mean, if she'd been home, it would have been amazing if she had survived the destruction in that house. Husband's on the road trucking. God's timing and all of that. It could have been at another time. And so many things like that, that God works out in our lives that only God can do. And we need to tell others of the greatness of God. Get to know Him beyond salvation. Do you realize that this will lead to lacking assurance in your life, of your salvation, doubting God's forgiveness of your past sins? You'll start to doubt, is this really even real? Is this where you are? If you are, then first make sure of your salvation, right? Pray again. Make sure. But then, you know, get busy adding to your faith and growing. Exactly what He tells us to do. Will you keep growing in your faith? First exhortation. Second exhortation, keep gaining your rewards in verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, what's these things? Verses 5 through 7. You will neither stumble, or you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly or richly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter here is exhorting Christians to keep gaining their rewards by being more diligent. Now, this is not talking about gaining your salvation. I just want to be very clear on that. Because where does the faith come from? As we saw last week, or even in verse 2, you obtain a like precious faith, how? By the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Right? So the faith doesn't come from us. It comes from God. But then we have responsibility to add to that. And that's where we need diligence. Chapter 3, verse 14, he's going to say, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. This is where our growth, we have responsibility. Now, where, as Philippians 2, 12 and 13, where does that power and motivation come from? It comes from God. But to work out our salvation, that is our part. This divine cooperative. And this passage is focusing on our perspective. It's not God's perspective. Because, even as we'll see, to make your call and election sure, who calls us? God, right? Who chooses us? That's what election is. Who chooses us? God, right? I mean, those are bedrock truths. Ephesians chapter 1, Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. Right? That's from God's perspective. And do those change depending on what we do in life? No. You know, once saved, always saved. I mean, we're kept by the power of God. Okay? Those are bedrock realities that don't change no matter what we do. It's our relationship. Now, from our perspective, though, do we always feel like we are called and chosen? No. And there's, because of what we do, this is also 1 John chapter 1, the relationship, or the fellowship side of it, the feeling, someone's compared to this, and if you remember the foundations, you know, the square within a square, the solid lines on the outside is the relationship. Once you become a child of God, can anything you do change that? No. But the dotted lines inside, are there times when you feel like you're not a child of God? You're not really that close to Him? Because of what you've been doing in your life? Yeah. right? Just like, you know, your parents. You do things, you know, you've disobeyed them and they come home. Do you want to be around them? No. Are you still their child? Yes. Okay? That's the same picture here. And so this is dealing with the man's perspective side. It's not God's perspective, because we can't make ourselves even more saved or more called or more chosen than we really are. But the feeling side of it, and that's why I say this is assurance, and why I entitle this, how to feel saved, that we do have a role to play in. Because it says if we do these things, you will never stumble. If you add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, all the big long list there, growing to be like Christ, you will never stumble. Now, does that mean you will never sin? No, I can't mean that. Because can we sin as Christians? Yes, we can. But the idea here is stumbling and never getting up again. The ultimate fall. Now, ultimately, who keeps us from stumbling, according to Jude verse 24? Now, unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling, right? It's God working in us. That's where we can sin, but we'll never irretrievably fall as a Christian. And the truth that is taught in Scripture, you know, the one who will continue to work in us, and you know, never let us go. If we're really one of his, we will never let us go. And that is a great truth. Because otherwise, if it were up to us, we'd be lost again and again and again. But this feeling, in a sense, is up to us. If we get busy about growing, then we'll never stumble. You'll never ultimately fall. Because there are those that professed it, as we'll see in chapter 2. They said they were saved. The false teachers. But were they saved? They were entangled again, and their end was worse than their beginning. It'd have been better if they never even professed Christ, it says. And there are people today that profess Christ, but they're not really saved. Don't be one of those. This is why you need to make sure of your salvation. Is it real? So I say, pray, make sure, but then get busy about growing. You don't need to pray the salvation prayer every day. You need to get busy adding to your faith, is what he's saying. And if you do, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. He's not saying you'll get lots of heaven. It's that when you get to heaven, when you get to the entrance, you will have lots of reward. You'll have lots of things. Now, how do we get rewards in heaven? What did Jesus say? Lay up treasures in heaven where moths and doesn't corrupt, thieves don't break in and steal. How do you lay up treasure in heaven, though? Yeah, they're going to be tested, right? 1 Corinthians 3. And then you have, you know, the instruction that he gives to the rich people in 1 Timothy chapter 6, that you be ready to give, willing to share. And when you do, that's when you lay up eternal reward. It's when you use the stuff of this life the way God wants you to, that you actually gain eternal value. That's the best investment plan I've ever heard. How about you? Right? Because I'm not about you, but putting money into a, you know, an IRA or whatever it is, it's like, it's frustrating at times. It goes up and it goes down. And I remember that old joke about, you know, in 2008, and the guy opens his IRA and his 401k has turned into a 201k. And you know, then a couple of years later, he opens it up and it's a 301k. It's like, it's got a little bit better at least. But, you know, that's when you save in this world. It's pretty risky at times. But you save God's way. It's an investment plan with eternal dividends. And he says, richly, that's the word, abundantly, into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You get to have this for all of eternity. And whether that is crowns that you get back to him, whether it's an increased ability to reflect him, I mean, we can speculate on that. But ultimately, you are rich for eternity. All because you've been busy about growing in the Lord now. How incredible is that? It's amazing how over time you can accumulate stuff, right? You ever had to clean out your parents' place after they died? You know how this goes. You're like, how in the world did they have it? When we moved from Ankeny, we had a two-bedroom apartment. I was like, how in the world did we fit all this stuff in here? It's amazing, you know, over time, the amount of money that you can accumulate. I mean, there's always, it's the time factor, right? As you accumulate more and more, gaining. Do you feel saved because you keep gaining your reward? Are you diligently accumulating eternal stuff, not just temporary stuff? Are you making sure of your call and election by adding to your faith and then living it out? That's what Colossians 3 and 4, right? You know, if your mind's, you're in Christ, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, and get rid of, put to death the old man, you know, put on the new man and live it out. And then he talks about practically, I mean, first the perfection of love, but then practically, you know, your spouse, your children, and your work. That's what it looks like. Do you understand that from God's perspective, your call and election are already sure. Nothing you can do can change that. Right? That's Romans 8, 28 through 30. You know, those are called, justified, you know, the whole process ultimately glorified. As Jesus teaches in John 10, 28 through 30, that, you know, we're kept, we're given to Him, you're kept by His, in His hand, and then the Father who's greater than all, we're kept in, doubly secure. It's amazing truth. There's 1 Peter 1, 5. I love that, how it says, you're kept by the power of God. Not our own ability, kept by the power of God. But that we have responsibility to show it. This is where we evidence our faith, as James chapter 2, 14 through 26 there. That you live it out. Show me your faith without works. I'll show you my faith by my works. That's what real faith looks like. Are you finding stability in your Christian walk as you grow in these things more and more? I love the picture of that Ephesians 4 through 6, the walk is a key word. Walk. The way you, God has called you. No, don't walk like the Gentiles. Walk in love. Right? Walk circumspectly. Walk carefully. Walking the way God calls us to. Do you realize this is ultimately the work of God? He's the one that keeps us from stumbling. Even as we have work to do. Now in Him who is able to keep us from falling, present us faultless before His for glory. I mean, this is the work of God in us. As we work with Him. Are you focusing on gaining for eternity, not just in this life? Will you have abundant rewards in heaven? The place where rewards last, or will you lose it all but your salvation, as 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. Your works will be burned up, and you'll be saved as though by fire. Or someone says you'll be smell like you bought at a fire sale. Right? The scent of smoke still on you. And I really think some of the tears that we wiped away in heaven are tears of regret from Christians realizing, I could have done so much more to serve the Lord. And I wasted it. Are you diligently seeking to please Christ now to be rewarded at His judgment seat? We're all going to appear. If you know Christ as your Savior, you're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. So what do we should be doing? We should be living now to please Him. Who will ultimately reward us? Do you realize that we earn these rewards for eternity now through good words and generous giving, as 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 19 makes clear? Will you keep gaining your reward? I don't know about you, but it always amazes me when I go to my chiropractor and he's like, doop, there's the problem. And you're like, how in the world? This is like magic, right? I mean, this is like, how can you do this? You know exactly what's wrong with you. Like 2 seconds. I said one sentence and he knows exactly what the problem is. And a few minutes later, he's got me adjusted and out of there. It's like, miracle. I'm using that term loosely there. But it does seem to me amazing. Why was that? Because he has years of knowledge and experience that he's added to that. So that he can properly do this. What about you? Are you feeling your salvation because of years of added knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Savior, Lord and Savior? You know Him and you've been building on that faith? Or are you doubting it, forgetting that what He has done for you? Have you heeded the exhortation to keep growing in your faith and keep gaining your reward? Do you know how to feel if you are saved? Father, we thank You for this very practical passage. Help us to apply it to our lives. Live in light of it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.